Thankful to be here this morning. Thankful that you are here. We have some sick and many traveling, and we certainly miss them, but are delighted you're here. Appreciate having our visitors with us. Certainly a joy. It's hard to believe it's 2023. When I was a young fellow thinking about 2023, I mean, that's like the Jetsons or something, you know. It's not. Here we are. And really, it's just one more day. That's how every day is. A day passes, and we go forward. And because of the Lord's wisdom and this great clock in the sky, we can have calendars and his precise engineering, how all this works together, we're able to make markings of the passage of what we call time and Noah's time. And so we are another day closer to eternity is the reality. And so this morning, I knew several would be traveling and wasn't sure on the occasion the best thing to speak. So I thought I would talk about the best New Year's resolution. That comes as a great surprise probably, right? And so what is that? I might say, well, I need to lose some weight. I need to exercise more. I need to take a little bit better care of myself. My blood pressure's up some, so I need to cut back on the salt. Or we may take some physical things and think about them, and those certainly have a place. 1 Timothy 4, physical exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. I knew a man's been past many years. Yeah, he would say, get the little. He had cancer when he was 35, and so he was very, very pressed about taking care of his health through the years after that, and lifted weights and did a lot through the years and lived to be an old man. Made some choices in his life, I think, that brought him a lot of misery later in his life. But the thing is, there's a place to take care of our physical bodies, and that's an okay thing. Maybe to spend more time with the family. Time gets away. Deborah and I have been blessed the last few weeks to spend time with family and friends. Many have come, and we've gone a little bit. Just came back from family reunion. That's a great thing. Didn't get to spend as much with our family through the year, so very, very thankful to get this time. And so maybe something like that, or maybe to control my spending or to make more money because, you know, things are crazy. And so there might be all kinds of things that you might think about is as good New Year's resolutions, and some of those would be fine. But I want to express this is the best New Year's resolution. Be a loser. Really finding your life and who you are. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Again, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's real easy to get caught up in this world. And to think that we're of this world and that's what this world is all about. These particular passages in Matthew chapter 10, if you go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, is when Jesus chooses the 12 apostles. And in that chapter, he's talking to the apostles. And in chapter 11, in verse 1, it says after he completed saying these things to the apostles, he talks to the multitude. But what he is talking to the apostles about, number one, is their lives, because they're going to have some challenges before them. But also what they are going to be doing is they're going to be telling others about what's really important and about the challenges of discipleship. And Jesus didn't pull any punches in many of the things that he had to say, that if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to call for some challenging, difficult things in your life. Are you willing to lose whatever it takes to follow me? And you remember the rich young ruler who went away sad. He wasn't willing to part with those things of wealth that he had because he had much wealth. But we're not told that in chapter after chapter, that that's what is required of a person. There is more required than that. It's more than surrendering your money, it's surrendering yourself, losing you, and finding him. So that's the greatest New Year's resolution, that I lose myself and I find him. Now what that will do is it'll make you the best you can ever be. You'll find a greater satisfaction when it's not about you, You will be a better husband or a better wife when it's not about you. You'll be a better parent when it's not about you. All these things. When we find Christ and he lives in us. Now, as we all know, I've got a long ways to go. A long ways to go to be like Christ. And you probably have a long ways to go in your life. But I'm trying. But the more that he is found in me and you, we find that it will be a blessing. And as we really find who we are, we're children of God. On this Matthew chapter 10 passage, I was reading about a guy named by J.W. McGarvey. He says, all self-seeking is self-losing. And I like that expression. All self-seeking is self-losing. You lose when you seek you. You win when you seek him. And in this audience, in our classes, one of the things that we talk about often when we come down to maybe we're struggling with how does this apply or what the decision, what would please God? I mean, that's where we often come to in our discussions. And, you know, what would God want here? What would God have of me? Or what would God have us to do? And that's the right question. But in the midst of that, it's a reflection of losing myself and finding my life in the Lord. The same thing in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. And again, as the previous chart, if anyone... Not only was chapter 10 talking to the apostle what they were going to say, but chapter 16 said, if anyone, and here, if anyone, this is something that's across the board. It's not just to the disciples or the elders and preachers. It's to the disciple of Christ. If anyone would come after me, that's for all of us. That's for me and for you. If I want to save myself, I got to lose it. And here really we're talking about losing our earthly purposes and gaining our spiritual ones. Losing our purpose as simply being beings of this world and understand that we are beings that are related to God and in fellowship with God. As Paul says in Philippians, that we are folks that have a citizenship that is in heaven, that we are Christ. And I've said through the years many times, and one of the great things about the term love is it doesn't leave any loopholes. We like to find loopholes to sidestep. Well, I'm going to say the same thing about really following Christ. When I'm committed to do his will, it doesn't leave any loopholes. I'm not going to try to wiggle out what he said. I'm going to try to know it and do it the best that I can. And so as this lesson is directed at me, I hope it'll help you in some way. And this passage, it's found also over in Mark, in the 8th chapter. But for whoever is ashamed of me and my words... And again, as he says me in my words, he is not saying ashamed of me in some of my words, or they will take some of my words, or not ashamed of me in certain of my words. He didn't say that. My words, like Jesus said when he was tempted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. There are lots of religious people, including brethren, who say, oh yeah, you know, I like these things, I like these things. We'll just sort of ignore these other things. That is not my Lord's perception and instruction. I love my Lord, what he says. I can't be ashamed of that either. It's what I understand he says here. In the book of James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in his doings. You know, when we read just a moment ago, Jesus says that we have to take up our cross. We might say, well, I need to die for him. But that's not what he said. That I need to take up my cross daily. I'm getting rid of the old man, and I'm living for Christ. And he's not saying you got to get nailed to the cross daily, but whatever it takes. Sometimes that might be difficult, and it might be challenging. And it might not be the emotionally pleasing thing, but it is the understanding this is the will of God, and so that's where I need to go. This isn't what I would prefer to do. Have you ever, anybody in here? We've got a few mothers in here, a few grandmothers. Have you ever had to get up in the middle of the night because a child or grandchild just puked all over everything? And you hadn't slept much for 2 or 3 days? A couple of days ago, that's what happened. And you get up because, oh, I was tired of being in that bed. I just wanted to get up and do something. Not quite. There's sometimes we just do what we need to do because it needs to be done. Not because it's easy or convenient. I get myself out of bed in the morning and I'm where I'm supposed to be at a certain time because that's mine to do. And this, the same as I serve my Lord. These things he has put before us. We take up our cross and follow him. Yet you'll remember as we studied 1 Corinthians not long ago there that the passage says, even if I give my body to be burned at the stake, if I do this physical, if I'm crucified, and yet I'm not driven out of a sense of love, it profits me nothing. But we love our Lord. We're driven by that. And so what we try to do is say, yes, Lord, as you wish. The Greek word eureka was used by gold miners. And that means, the Greek word eureka means, I found it. So that's why they use that word. And what Jesus says, you want to really find life? You want to hit the mother lode? This is it. That Christ is everything. That plays out as Rachel teaches school, Shannon goes to the bank, as a millwright does his millwright work. As we just go on about our lives. Because he lives in us, wherever we go, what we are doing. Putting first things first means that he prevails in all that we do. Do you want to really live? Jesus gives us the way. Now, just real quickly through this chart, and again, I know there's a lot of tired people who've been busy. Probably some of you were short last night on sleep, and so I'll try not to prolong this. But as we've been talking about pursuit of the heavenly, not the earthly, it is many things that could be said about that. But the first thing in this matter of this resolution plays out in loving God first. You know, that becomes a catchphrase, I think, for a lot of religious people. The first and the greatest commandment is love God. Well, I love God. Okay, we got that settled, and I go and live my life and do what I want. That's not at all what that means. I love him with all my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind. Now, this next Wednesday, it may turn out really sunny, and the weather may be beautiful. Don't look at the weather report because that's not accurate. And Andrew could say, man, I'd sure like to go fishing. And I know they fish, but the fishing is better in the evening, just as the sun's starting to go down, the bass are going to come out. And so, you know, rather than coming and being a part of the Bible study Wednesday evening, I'm going to slip out there in my kayak and I'm going to get me a nice big old bass and bring it home. And I'm going to fix it. I like fishing. I like eating bass. Now, that's not the choice that Andrew makes. As a matter of fact, they've been in Florida on vacation. And I haven't talked to them about this, but they came back yesterday so they could be here today would be my assumption. When we love God first, our earthly pursuits have to take second place. And if I can find my way out to go to amuse myself in some way, have fun, or I just want to kick back in what's been a full day, and I understand there's a time we're sick and there's a time we just have to sit down. That's not what we're talking about. But I just choose something else. Then how does that reflect upon my love for God? If I understand correctly, logically and scripturally, it seems to indicate that I have put something else ahead of him and his will. I understand the New Testament does not command us to be here Wednesday night for a Bible study. There's no verse that I can go to. I know there's lots of places talked about growing and being together, our fellowship together, being joined together, our work together. And all. There's lots of passages that way. And I choose to be here because I think that's what would please the Lord. do the best I can to do that. And it's not some check off the box kind of a thing. It's I love my brethren. I want to learn. I want to honor God. I want to help my brethren. They encourage me, and may I encourage them. But it's driven because I love God. And hand in hand with that, the second thing that I have up here is love for people. And that's the second greatest commandment. Now, we live at a time where humanistic drives are there and people who would still say, well, we want to have God in the picture. But people, it's what it's all about. And so helping people and pursuing people and social things, that's what it's about. But if I understand first and second, I always understood when I was running, if I came in second place, that wasn't the place I wanted to be. I wanted to be in first place. We know what that means. It's not hard. You love God, but from that, what happens is because I love God, I love the people that God loves. Read 1 John, and you see a lot about that there. And especially the brethren. Their passage just tells us to love all men. Galatians 6, where it says that we do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. There are many passages that we could show the importance of our association with the brethren. By the way, this passage, just like the first passage, came from the Old Testament. I didn't mention it, but most of us are familiar. The passage that's quoted in the New Testament about love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This passage that we love our neighbor as thyself comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. Listen to these things that it says. This is from Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why do you do that? He says, because I am Jehovah. I am your God. That's why you do this. And so when you love God, what comes out of that is you also show this due respect. And it's interesting, he mentions some things in here about not taking vengeance or holding grudges against them. That's not the loving thing to do. He says what you do is you love them and you do good for them. And we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13:3, without love, these various sacrifices we might make would be as if nothing. You remember in Matthew in chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about praying and he talks about giving, almsgiving. He talks about fasting. He says, if you beat the drums, blow the horn, call this attention to yourself, you've got all the reward you're getting. But when you fast, don't deceive your ear and come out and say, oh, I'm suffering for the Lord. I'm fasting. I love him so much. He says, you brush your hair, you wash your face, and you come on and get on about your life. And that's between you and God. You're not putting on a show. And the same thing with prayer. And the same thing with giving. You see the genuineness of that. In James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God our Father is this, to visit the orphan and the widow in their affliction. Here are the helpless. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I have written down here, but I'll not go through this, but about half the times this matter of looking after the orphan and widow occurs in the Old Testament is in Genesis through Deuteronomy in the giving of the law. That was at the heart of that in Deuteronomy 18. God, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. With this orphan and widow is oftentimes talked about the stranger or the alien who is here and defenseless and helpless. We were talking a little bit ago between classes here about being in a foreign country. I was talking to Shannon about English over in Spain, and I was telling about a time I was in India. And one of the first times I was there, and I was at a bus station by myself, and nobody around me spoke English, and I'm trying to get a bus ticket, and the teller didn't speak English. And some guy took pity on me and says, may I help you, sir? I said, I'm trying to get to Hyderabad. And so he talked a little bit to this fellow, and I paid for my ticket, and I got on the bus, and I made my trip. But see, I remember that little kindness that's there. And in a self-driven world, understand, I was helpless, wasn't I? As you talk about the orphan and the widow and the alien and these many passages that are spoken of, here are folks that are helpless. Don't take advantage of them. Rather, show mercy. Now, that's not all there is to serving God, just going around and showing mercy to orphans. There was a lot more to the law than that. But at the heart of loving God and loving his people, that's the spirit we should have. And then hand in hand with this, so that I don't prolong this too long, that we need to be thankful. Need to be thankful. 1 year in going to Sierra Leone, things occurred in such a way with scheduling that we were in Koidu for New Year's. And that was a good experience. It was not the most effective time to be there, but some great things came out of it. On New Year's Day, we spent some hours talking about institutional questions, some institutional folks. They wanted to study more, so we came together and did that, and that was good. But you may have remembered me talking about this before, but what they do just about across the board is they spend New Year's Eve together. They go to homes, most often sometimes churches, denominational churches. They would come together and they would recount the blessings, in this case, of 2022. The things that God has blessed me with this last year. And they'll take time to talk about those things and reflect upon those things. All these things that God has done for us this past year, as they're looking, Lord, be with us and help us and provide so that we can get through this new year. Man, I think that's great. And that's a part of Thanksgiving, just remembering. And we have an opportunity to choose joy and peace. I wrote down here, and look these things up. The word joy occurs 173 times in the Bible, and joy with an asterisk on the end, which means it would include things like joyful, something like that, 211 times. In the New Testament, some joy is 60 times, and this joy with an asterisk, a boolean, 65 times. Joy is talked about a lot in the Scriptures. Be joyful. Paul in prison talks about that a great deal in Philippians. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, I write these things so that our joy may be made complete. About how to have fellowship with God and how to walk in the light is what he talks about in that chapter. Our fellowship that we apostles have as we are servants of God and as we spread this gospel to you and we share in this, that you also have this fellowship. And he said, I'm writing these things that our joy will be complete. And the same thing in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. It is such a blessing to be away from people for a while that you know and care about. And you see them again, and they're growing, and they're spiritually maturing, and they're engaged. To the person who has lost their life and has set their values on things eternal, man, that is the great stuff. It is so good. It's a good thing. That's what John writes about here. Well, I wrote down in my notes here this question for me and for you. How thankful and how grateful am I for the things that I have? 2 weeks from tomorrow, I leave for Sierra Leone. I've been watching their money. Their money was worth about 11,300 or 400 Leonis to one U.S. dollar when I was there in January. Right now, probably by the time I get there, it's going to be 19,000. What that means is the $35 bag of rice that they would have paid for now will cost them towards double of that. Not quite. Man, I need to count my blessings. And just think and reflect upon those things. And how grateful am I? My wife likes to cook, and I enjoy eating it. But as I eat it, I just need to taste it and enjoy it. And I'm thankful when we can sit and eat a meal together, and we do that. And when my kids call on the phone, when I talk to a brother or sister, get a text or give them a text and interact, know that they're doing better, or let them know I'm praying. Having joy doesn't necessarily mean a lack of suffering. You remember Jesus on the cross, who for the joy set before him, suffered the pain, the suffering, the shame on the cross. Because what would come out of that? In chapter 10 and verse 32, just a couple chapters before that, it talks about those Christians who were having their property seized, who are being cast into jail, and those kinds of things, because they have something that's greater. And yet, you see this idea of joy. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, please turn there with me, if you would, about this idea of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." The joy that, and by the way, Peter talks a lot about that, and I like to summarize 1 Peter by talking about suffering and glory. It talks about Jesus came and suffered and then went to glory, and that whatever we have to go through between here and eternity, whatever we might have to suffer, so be it, because glory is on the other side. Now, there's a level of glory we have now that we're called God's children, and we reign with him. You are a priest in the court of God in Christ. And so let us rejoice. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 7, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love." Paul talking to Philemon in this letter. Because why was Paul greatly encouraged and helped? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. When you reach out and you help your brother, spiritually or physically, there's a need there. Guess what happens? To those that love the Lord also and that love the folks involved. They're comforted and strengthened and blessed. God is glorified in that. And to move on, just two more points in this chart. That in this new year, as we think about our resolve to serve God first, to lose ourselves, that we be sober, alert, and diligent. We live in perilous times, there's no question. And we can be swept away with the world really easy. And we can get so comfortable, or we have so much here, we can set our hope on the uncertainty of riches, which Jesus warns us about. But some passages that admonish us here about being clear-minded. Sober means to be clear. Think soberly. You understand the intoxication of alcohol, and a guy is failed a sobriety test. We can fail a sobriety test of our thinking because we are enamored with what we have and what this world offers, what this country offers, with who we are, our position, our health, our strength, a host of things. 1 Peter 5:8, we all know. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And in chapter 1 and verse 13, here as he calls upon us in the following verses to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy, he says in verse 13, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then in 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, and I appreciate Zach reading these other verses that went along with this, but notice that. Open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. All those challenges to grow, and that's an ongoing process. But I love these last two verses. You talk about hopeful verses. Can you make it? Absolutely. And nothing I've said this morning or ever say may it stand in the way of that. Understand that if I want heaven more than anything else, heaven can be my home. Notice verse 10 and 11. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent." So we have to do our part. I like Shannon's definition of diligent, doing the best I can, basically. Give it my all. "Be more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The Lord will bring you on, and the Lord will bring you through, and the Lord will bring you home if you lose your life, so that you can find your life in him." I don't have to worry about not making it, because the Lord says, I don't want this guy in here. I have to worry about not making it because I'm not diligent in loving the Lord. That doesn't put me in knots. That doesn't put me living in anxiety. It put me, says, "Lord, I want to know what you want. I'll do the best I can. And I'll encourage others, and as they do, encourage me. We'll go forward." And then to humble ourselves as we look at the example of Christ. And again, I'd like you to to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I was sometimes I don't always sleep the best, and I was up in the middle of the night here a few days ago and a few nights ago, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And so I went up to my office and was reading for a little while, and I was reading Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8, talking about Jesus, it says in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men." Notice verse 8. "And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself." How did he humble himself? By becoming obedient to the point of death. When I choose to do what I want to do rather than what God would have me to do, I've let my pride win. It is humility that says, "I will submit my will to your will, Father." And it was exemplified in the greatest measure in Christ Jesus, who went all the way, even to the cross, to the point of death, even to the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him. And now every name will confess he is the Son of God, and we'll stand before him and confess him, either to our eternal damnation or to our eternal glory, which if we lose our life is where we'll end up. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." What great words of encouragement. God will bring us on and God will bring us through. And I tell you, I have a lot of joy in this fellowship. I just do. Because of the kindred spirits, I think, that shared. We certainly can grow and increase and abound. And there's some areas we're going to work on, like our evangelism this year and our efforts that way. But it is a great joy. But when I find the excitement of that, and we were with Deborah's family and just several Christians there living their own different worlds for the most part, trying to serve the Lord, it's an encouragement. And when I come and I worship with my brethren, and I look for the songs to put on these overheads, and I see that Tommy at 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning's posting these songs, and just I'm thinking, yes. But I just think about what it's going to be like to step across that threshold of eternity and to be in the midst of those heavenly beings and the myriad of those in the course of time says, "Yes, I love you, Lord, and I'll live for you, I'll die for you, bring me on home." And they finished the course and they kept the faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, they're cheering us on, saying, "We did it, you can too." And so our resolve for this year, may it be this greatest of resolutions, that I'll be a loser, that I'll lose my life, and I'll find it in Christ. I believe we're going to sing an invitation song in just a minute, "I'll Fly Away." That being the case, we ask the question, when will I fly away? When are you going to die? Where will you go from here? That fact is, none of us know. And spent a lot of time on the road this last week. I tell you, just stuff happens in an accident. It can be over. I mean, it can be over now. Or I'm of that age where I could lay my head down. My heart says, "That's enough." Or several of my friends have, my preaching friends. They wake up one day and realize they've got some kind of cancer. All of a sudden pops up and before very long takes them out. That can happen to young people. Our daughter-in-law's sister, 36 years old, had an aneurysm by her heart that exploded. 36 years old. "I'll fly away." If that is today, am I ready? if my life's not where it needs to be with my God, let me just repent of it and make this resolution. I will lose my life and find my Lord. He'll be everything. The great thing about my Lord is He's gracious. And when I drop the ball, when I've messed up, when I repent of that and I say, Lord, I'm going to do better, He puts His arm around me and says, come on, son, I forgive you. Let's go on home. I'll walk with you every mile of the way. And so this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, and you need to do so, everything's ready. We'll help you and assist you out of an obedient faith, repentant heart, a confession of Jesus as God's Son, baptize you in water for remission of sins, and encourage and exhort you and help you as we labor together in Christ to grow as disciples. If there's any way we can help this morning, if you let it be made known either during the course of this invitation song or just reach out to someone afterwards, we'll help you. We're closer to eternity than we've ever been before. And that's not because it's a new year, it's just because it's a new day. And so this day and each day, may we walk with our Lord. Let us stand and let us sing this song that has been selected.